fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and we're here again today with Rabbi Dr. Mark Kinzer. And yesterday, if you had a chance to tune into the program, Rabbi Kinzer was sharing with us his story of how he came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If you didn't, I encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. You can listen to them on your computer, download them, put them on your iPod, tell your friends about them. It was really a wonderful interview. We're living at a time, friends, when there are many Jewish people coming to believe that Jesus is Messiah. And the Catholic Church sees it and understands it. There's some amazing conversation and dialogue that's going on between them. And we all know we're living in amazing, extraordinary times in a lot of different ways. But this is one piece that's emerging and at the front of some of that dialogue and relationship as Rabbi Dr. Kinzer. Welcome, Mark.
Great to be here with you, Peter.
Yeah, good to have you back again. Well, we ended the program yesterday. We were sharing just your own personal story of how you came to faith in Jesus. Where do we go from there, really? Where did the story
go? Yes. Well, all of that took place in the summer between my freshman and sophomore years at the University of Michigan in 1971. And as I mentioned yesterday, my first mentor was himself a Jewish believer in Jesus who had given me this interesting instruction where he had said, Mark, you're a Jew. You need to find a distinctively Jewish way of living as a disciple of Jesus, and so you shouldn't simply join a church. And his point was that if you join a church, you're going to assimilate. You're simply going to become part of a Gentile world.
You lose any kind of distinctive Jewish identity.
Exactly. Like, yeah. It wasn't an antagonism to the church. It was this summons to find a distinctive Jewish way of living this life.
At that point, may I ask, what was your understanding? You probably had very little understanding of the historic Christian church at that point. You were raised
almost
Jewish and all that.
Exactly. I mean, I had taken a class in Western civilization the previous year at the University of Michigan, which really had opened my eyes to medieval Christianity. And there were a lot of things I found very attractive about it. And then I had spent 7 weeks in Europe and just before coming to faith in Jesus. And so I had some elementary sense of history of the church and its life. But on a personal level, it was still something extremely alien to me.
And here you are, you've come to receive Jesus as Messiah. Your Jewish identity in some ways, even it now opening up in a whole new way. And what does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus today and maintain my Jewish identity? What's supposed to happen there?
Exactly. And so I go back to school at the University of Michigan in the fall of 1971, and I'm looking for some kind of group on campus that can be a support for me in my faith in Jesus without simply joining a local church. And so the group that I immediately encountered was an ecumenical, charismatic community founded by Roman Catholics called the Word of God. And as it turns out, of course, it was one of the founding communities of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And as I would learn eventually, it was kind of like the Jerusalem of the charismatic movement. But I didn't know any of that this time. And all I knew was here were a group of believers in Jesus who were living very radical kind of life that really appealed to me as someone who, child of the 1960s, had this very idealistic, even revolutionary streak. And so what I saw was they had this vision for the unity of the church. They had this vision of the body of the Messiah as this highly culturally diverse reality. There were African Americans there. There were Asian Americans. There were Latinos. There was and there were a handful of Jewish believers in Jesus that were part of this group, and I could worship with them. And I wouldn't have to become part of a church because there were Catholics and there were Lutherans and there were Presbyterians and there were people who were not part of any of the churches. And so this was my introduction, really, to the historical reality of the church. And I was coming in, I really was very naive. I was assuming to a great extent that that people who are part of churches, they weren't really followers of Jesus, you know, that this was nominal Christianity. This was an institution that was dead. And all of the real followers of Jesus were those who were part of the Jesus movement and who were,
young revolutionaries.
Yes, right. Exactly. Yeah, that was it, you know. And so I was really very confused. What's going on here? I mean, these were really revolutionary people who were living radical lives of discipleship to Jesus. And then on Sunday morning, you know, they went to their churches. And it was very confusing to me. But in getting to know them, a lot of my misconceptions about the historical reality of the church really dissolved. And I began to see that I couldn't simply treat it as though all of these people over the last 2,000 years who had proclaimed that they were believers in Jesus, I couldn't just write them off, and I couldn't write off this whole history. And I began to really see that what I already realized about Judaism and the Jewish people, that it was this historical reality with a sense of continuity over time, over thousands of years, that this was also true of the life of the church.
Yeah, and so in some ways you were having that experience in both places. I mean, as a young Jewish man, you grew up and you stopped believing at a certain point. It felt a little bit like an old or dead institution something like
exactly.
that.
Exactly.
And it didn't have the life and the revolutionary power that you were looking for, the dynamism. This is a new day. And then now you encounter believing Catholics who are practicing their faith. You say, well, they're so different because the historic Catholic Church or Christian churches look the same.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So you're discovering there's something more there.
Exactly.
Now, you've, as long as I've known you, you've been a fantastic teacher of the Word of God. You love the Word of God. So you're encountering the Word of God at that time too as well. And then somehow that related to understanding the Catholic Church as well.
Oh, yes. You know, I would studying the Scripture and really at first I didn't see how anybody could be a Catholic and believe the things that I was reading in the New Testament. And it was really an education for me to talk with my Catholic friends and see how they read the text. It was kind of like a living experience of a class in what academics call hermeneutics, the interpretation of Scripture. I had thought that the Scripture was just self-evident. You know, this is what you read it, and it's what it says to you is simply what it means. And the complexity of interpretation was something that I had no grasp of. But when I began to meet with Catholic friends and study the New Testament with them, I began to see that they were reading it through a different lens that came from the historical reality of the life of the church. And I began to say, you know, a lot of the ways in which they were reading these things made sense. They were not crazy, even though they were different than other ways that I had learned from some of my early first friends who were part of the Jesus movement. And so hearing about prayers to saints and the role of Mary and the meaning of the Eucharist and all of these things that at first were so offensive to me and seemed to be so contradictory to what I read in the New Testament, I began to say, well, you know, I can see how they can read these opening chapters of Luke and see the significance of Mary here in a different way. Or I can see how they read the sixth chapter of John and understand Jesus as the bread of life and what that might mean about the Eucharist. And this was really eye-opening for me. It came from real living encounter with Catholic friends. And
it's such an important point because you're actually encountering people who are alive in Christ.
Exactly.
And you couldn't deny it. You saw it. And the same thing that happened in you happened in them.
Exactly.
And they were in a very real way, your brothers and sisters in Messiah. And so here's this lived experience that allowed you to be more open up to a kind of conversation. A dialogue began there, didn't it?
Exactly. Yeah. And so there was a basis in trust and a basis of a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus that I couldn't deny. And that was a starting point. But as you, I think, insightfully noted, Peter, the same thing was going on in my understanding of the historical reality of the church as had gone on in my understanding of Judaism. And that on both, and the two really were connected because I had already come to experience liturgy in Judaism as being a life-giving reality. Realizing
when you went to the temple, right?
Exactly.
When you celebrated, yeah, right, the high holy days or whatever, even every week when you'd go
Exactly, because I started going back to synagogue soon afterwards, and liturgy meant a tremendous amount to me, and I connected with God in the midst of the Jewish liturgy. And so to be able to see how these Catholics could connect with Christ in the midst of the traditional Christian liturgy began to made sense to me.
Yeah, we just have a few minutes. I'm going to ask a big question or two, and we can maybe roll over into the next week. And I think, as you know, my wife Debbie is from a Jewish background, and just the idea of somehow following Jesus felt like initially having to fight through fears of, am I betraying my people?
Yes.
And how can I get so close to these people when historically we suffered at the hands of a lot of these people?
Right.
How much of that did you have to kind of deal with and talk through?
It was a very, very significant thing for me. And I remember one particular time of conversation and prayer with a mentor in the community, the Word of God in Ann Arbor, a Catholic friend, where I really, this was in 1974, I just graduated from the University of Michigan. I'd been part of this community for 3 years, and I just poured out my heart of the level of bitterness I had towards Catholicism and towards the Christian Church because of all that had been done to the Jewish people in the name of Jesus. And then we prayed together, and I experienced a real healing, a powerful change in my life as a result of that time, that one particular conversation that was so meaningful for me. So I think that I was very fortunate in terms of my own family life. My parents were very loving in the way in which they received my new faith in Jesus. And my father, a remarkable person, had said, "Well, I don't really understand what you're doing, but you're better off than you were before because you didn't believe in God before, and now at least you believe in God." Mm-hmm. And eventually, you know, my mother had came to faith in Jesus, and at the end of his life, my dad was also participating regularly in our Messianic Jewish congregation. You know, but yes, the answer to your question, yes, this was something that was a very, very difficult thing for me. I also remember one particular time of prayer where I prayed to God and said, "How can I live in the midst of all of these Christians and maintain my Jewish identity?" I remember Jesus saying to me, "Look, I am the ultimate Jew. If you follow me, I will find a way for you to be able to live this out."
Yeah, that's beautiful. And you certainly have. You certainly have been such a light, an encouragement, tremendous teacher to Messianic Jews and beyond. But so many Gentile Christians have been so built up by what you're doing. It's amazing to see how the Lord has brought you also into significant dialogue with the Catholic Church and at such as important times, which, friends, we'll talk about more tomorrow because it's really fascinating what's been happening in that whole world. And Dr. Kinzer, thanks for being with us. And friends, tune in again tomorrow. Tell your friends to come and join us. This is good stuff. God bless you. Have a good day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the Church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.